Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that is ours to enter your presence, to receive your grace, to rejoice that we have a word that teaches us, which is your word. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us now. And we pray for Hunter, particularly Kelsey, as they are at the hospital now. And I pray that that this child would come in good time, that you would bless this family in this labor and in this birth. Thank you for your kindness to us as a family. Thank you for our covenant homes, our covenant families, parents and children. Bless us in Christ, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Now, if you haven't been here, 1 Timothy, so far in the first 11 verses, Paul has been speaking out, so to speak, speaking against the false teachers who are abusing the church and misusing God's law and putting burdens upon the church that aren't in keeping with the gospel. So he goes a little, Paul, that is, he goes a little testimonial here. Here's a guy who knew what it was like to be self-righteous and knows that self-righteousness gets you nowhere, that only the righteousness of Christ matters. You see, none of us can hold God in our debt. None of us can hold God in our debt. Self-righteousness is bankruptcy all the time. And Paul shows us that here in our text this morning as he speaks about the beauty and freeness of God's grace. Hear the word of God. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. When I was a kid, I really wanted a treehouse. And I was school age, and my dad had promised that he would make me a treehouse. It was going to be a simple treehouse, not the kind like you see them build on TV channels where they spend thousands and thousands of dollars. This was going to be two planks of wood between two trees and a piece of plywood on the top with a little railing. But Dad just couldn't get it done fast enough. He couldn't get that treehouse built fast enough. So one day in my youth, I decided, well, I'll give it a try. And so I got a bunch of nails, and I got one of the, I think it was probably about a 2x6, 2x8 that my dad had purchased for the beginning foundation of this treehouse. And I took it and I went out to the trees. We lived on a lake, and our property was about an acre and a half, 2 acres, and it was kind of on a hill that just kind of flowed downward. And so there was kind of a workhouse two-thirds of the way up the hill, and then a little area of yard between there and our house, and then down to the dock and the water. And I wanted a treehouse where I could see over the top of the house. And so I decided that I was going to start. And I took the board, and I began to nail away. And I ruined the first nail, and the next nail, and the next nail, until that board had about 47 mangled nails in it. I managed to get it up on the tree, not close to the right place, with one nail of those 47 reaching into the tree. And then I actually got one nail in the other side of the tree. And when my dad got home, I said, Dad, come see. I started the treehouse. I want you to see what I've done. He came and he looked at it. Now, it's probably good for you to know that my dad is a nuclear engineer. He builds things for a living. And he looked at that and he smiled. He said, Son, we've done enough work for today. Well, the next day I had to be off doing something else. I can't remember what it was, but when I came home that day, the treehouse was built. And I went back and I looked, and the board with the 47 nails wasn't there. And I said, "Dad, what happened to the board?" And he said, "Well, we had to start over, son. We had to start over. About 10 years ago, the house that my parents had lived in for about 40 years, I helped them move out of that house. My dad was prone to keep about everything, and so we had this large garage, and it had 40 years of stuff in it, and I agreed that I would clean it out as long as Mom and Dad weren't there, so I could throw away whatever I wanted to. And I was taking things to the dump, and there was a wood bend in the back of that building. And all of a sudden, I was pulling things out. My brother and I, we were putting them on a trailer to take to the dump, and I pulled out that piece of wood. 47 nails in one side of that piece of wood. And I was reminded of that treehouse that my father had built without any of my efforts. You see, my self-effort, it hadn't helped at all in the making of that which I wanted so much. You know, it's a small symbol of salvation, but it's a true symbol. There are many of us who have gone about our days and our lives, and we're trying to make for ourselves in some way what we want that only the Father can give. We're trying to make ourselves do those things which we hope will please the Father and gain some acceptance with the Father when He's already built the house for us. That's the gospel of grace. You can't pay God for what God has freely given. You can't pay God back for what He has graciously done. The Christian life is grace. It is what God has done for us. Now, we live our lives unto Him. We live our lives for Him. But it all begins with the foundation of a gift given in Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul is this morning. You know, Paul has come to the point of helping us understand that we're all building something. What will you build your life on? What will you build your life on? We're all seeking to build something with our life. But the truth is the gospel reminds us that God has built the good life, the gospel life, the gracious good news of the gospel life for us in the death and resurrection of our Savior. We can't put God in our debt. We can't turn towards God and say, "Look what I have done." There's only bankruptcy in self-righteousness. And sometimes our good pursuits become difficult for us because we're trying to build a resume for ourselves or for others to see or even for God to see that would seek to show us that we've built something with. You know, some of us, if we were to ask, what do you want to build, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to build your life? Some of you would say, well, I want to build knowledge. I want to be knowledgeable. This is a university town, and we've got lots of smart people around. Have you noticed that there are always people around who have an expertise in something, and that's a great and good thing. We can share knowledge. There's a pooling of knowledge here. That's a great joy. But sometimes you might be sucked into being the best and the brightest. And that's what you build your life on. I'm going to build my life on knowing more about a certain topic than anybody in the world. And that might not be a bad thing, unless that's your identity thing. For some of us, it's not knowledge. Maybe it's morality. I'm going to build my life on being a good person. When others look at me, they're going to see someone who has an upright standing, an upright life. I'm going to build and live my life in such a way that others will be impressed. I'll be good, and people will see my goodness. Others of you may say, "Well, that really doesn't go far enough. I want to build my life on security, and so I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to build the home and build the family and build the economic nest egg that will help me not have to suffer in life. I'm going to stop all those challenges. I'm going to be sufficient, self-sufficient financially." Others, you'd say, "No, I know that all that I build in that way could be taken from me. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to build financial security. I'm going to build relational security. I'm going to network in such a way. I'm going to scratch your back and you scratch my back in such a way that we will live together. And when you need something, I'm going to be there for you. And when I need something, you'll be there for me. And there will be this relational capital that I can take through life and we can count on each other. Now, none of those in and of themselves are bad things, are they? None of those things are terrible wrongs, as it were, except if we begin to depend on those things rather than God and Christ and the gospel. You know, when I built my treehouse, my 47 nails bent up and mangled in one piece of wood were a great display of my seeking to live in my efforts in some way to please my Father. And the thing I missed when my father came and looked at that, he wasn't stern, he wasn't mean, he didn't say, "How could you waste this board? I spent $12 on this piece of wood." No, he loved me. And he still built the house for me. And he encouraged me. And he taught me later on how to live in ways that I could build and honor him and grow with him. And yet, everything I had was a gift from his hand. And that's what Paul wants you to see this morning, that everything you have is grace. Everything you have is a gift from God's hand. The Christian life is grace from beginning to end. It was the apologist and evangelist Will Metzger who said these words, "In a God-centered gospel, grace is central." In a God-centered gospel, grace is central. Now, Paul had planted this church at Ephesus, and he had left Timothy in charge of this church at Ephesus. And what he planted there was a God-centered gospel that was filled with grace. And he reminds them of his story, that they don't need independence from God, but a great dependence, a complete dependence upon God. And it's a trustworthy statement. Notice, here's one of the great statements in the Scriptures. It was one of the great statements for this church. It was kind of like a motto. Sometimes I did it this morning in the foundations class. People will say, "Well, what's Westminster?" And I'll say, "Well, Westminster is a gospel community for life's journey." Why? Because we prize God and His grace, and we prize God's people and living together. And so that's kind of our statement. It's not a bad statement. But Paul comes and says this. You want a motto for life? Here is a trustworthy statement. It's worthy of your full acceptance. You want to hang your hat on something? Hang your hat on this. It's trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance. Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It's a bold and audacious statement, and not one that is easily stated. I mean, it comes with a backdrop of life experience for Paul. Paul, one who had hated the church and been its biggest enemy, had been brought around by Jesus Christ by grace alone on the road to Damascus. He was transformed by God's grace and the free gift of His salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus in such a way that he not only turned away from his assault upon the church, but became the foremost of church planners and church builders in the church, in the early church. If there was a testimony of grace in the contemporary church of Paul's day, it was his life. The offender turned into the promoter of the grandness and the grace of Christ Jesus. But notice, Paul doesn't run from his sin, but he does run to God's grace. He doesn't try to put it off as if it never happened. No, he goes deeper into his understanding of sin itself, the bad news, so that he can grow up and live fuller in the good news of the gospel, the sufficiency of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And it's really a bad news, good news text. Notice there's the trifecta of Paul's unbelief there in verse 13. In verse 13, he shows that he was once an opponent, a violent aggressor to the church. There in verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, that's one who speaks evil against God and God's people. He blasphemed. He spoke evil against God and his people. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He was on the attack. He had murderous intent in his heart and in his actions towards the young, growing church after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he was an insolent opponent. That word insolent is a picture of a haughty spirit. He was arrogant and proud. He was so sure of his rightness that he couldn't see the rightness of Christ. And so in unbelief, in ignorant unbelief, he would say, he opposed the church. That's the way his unbelief worked out. And what does he come to say about that? I was the foremost of sinners. He doesn't look back on it and say, oh, that didn't matter. No, he says, I was thinking that I was in the right, but I was in the wrong, and I was an enemy of God himself. But he doesn't stop there with the bad news. He turns our hearts to the good news. Notice the treasure of overcoming grace in our text. It answers what to build your life upon. Notice here that the Bible brings the answer of a building grace-filled life. In verse 12, he is thankful for God who has given him strength. Why? Because in verse 14, it was the Lord who gave him overflowing faith and love. It's the treasure of overcoming grace that supplied faith and love, an overflowing faith and love to his life. It's the treasury of overcoming grace that provided for him this mercies of God. He is unshackled from his misery of being an opponent of Christ because God has extended to him mercy. He has lifted that burden. He has undone that mercy, misery. And he's empowered him with strength there in verse 12. Empowered him. To what end? To the glory. I missed reading verse 17. I was trying to get into the sermon too quick there. Did y'all notice that this morning when they put it up on the board? I don't want to miss that verse though. You know, there in verse 17, what was it all to? It was doxology. What God had done in showing Paul his sin and then relieving his enmity with God and giving his grace was to what purpose? To the purpose of verse 17, to show him God's great praise and glory. It's the doxology there in verse 17. That his life would be to the King of the ages, who is immortal, invisible, the only God, who to whom is to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Bad news, good news, brings a life filled with God's glory. You know, it's grace that enables us to embrace the bad news, as it were. But we've got to be looking in the right place. This week I was reminded of Lucille Ball in the show I Love Lucy. Now, I know some of y'all, that was way before your time. Y'all know who Lucille Ball was? Yeah. You know, Lucille Ball, she was iconic in her day. She was the forerunner, the pioneer of acting and comedy in the television arts. Well, there was a time when she had lost her earring. Lucille Ball had lost her earring and Ricardo walks in and she's in the living room looking for her earring. She's crawling around on her floor only as Lucille Ball could do. And Ricardo, of course, he comes in and he begins to talk to her and he says, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I lost my earring." And he says, "You lost your earring here in the living room? Here, I'll help you look." And she said, "No, I didn't lose my earring here. I lost my earring in the bedroom, but the light is better in the living room." You know, when you're in the wrong room, you can't find the right thing. You know, and it might be true for some of you, you're not only in the wrong room, you're not in the right house, or not that you're in the right, you're not even in the right zip code, because you're so far away from considering how you might have offended a holy God that you bunker yourself in. I can't look at the bad news. That may say something bad about me. And I've got to be honest with you. The gospel's already said something bad about you. And that's part of the good news. That's part of God's grace. If you spend all your days, friend, listen to me clear. If you spend all your days running from the truth of the sin that controls your heart, then you're going to miss the good news of God's grace. When God begins to show you bad news, sit down, pull your desk close, get out the paper and take notes, because God is doing a good thing for you. When God opens our heart to see our sin and our offense against Him, it is so that we can receive His grace towards us. You know, there is something needful here. Never forget your need to see your sin. Never forget your need to see your sin. That's what Paul is doing here in verse 13. He goes back to the beginning and he looks at life before Christ, and what does he see? Opposition, anger, fury. He sees one who was bent on being against God, and when God showed it, he was crushed. But he was raised. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You see, we think if we look at our sin openly, then we'll come to the end of ourselves. But that's the point of the gospel. Can I tell you, whether you're considering the gospel or whether you're trying to live in the good news of Christ Jesus, when Jesus shows you your sin, He's trying to bring you to the end of yourself. Because when He brings you to the end of yourself, you're just at the beginning of His mercy, His love, His kindness, all expressed by faith in our lives. The bad news is not pleasant, but it's good for you to understand where you've come from so that you can see where God would bring you. It's good for you to understand the natural inclinations of your heart so that you can say, I don't want to be there with God. I want God to be here with me in Christ Jesus. You know, the bad news is a hard pill to swallow. But yet it puts us in a place to see our need of Christ. Don't fail to see your need of Christ. And don't minimize, don't oppose, don't turn a blind eye to the sin in your soul. Give it to Jesus. Here's the good news. He's already taken care of it anyway. His once for all sacrifice upon the cross is enough. You know, in that statement there, this is a trustworthy statement that needs our full acceptance there in verse 15. Notice there, what does he say? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You want to be right with God? Admit where you stand with God. In need of Him because of the sinfulness that rests upon us, because of the nature with which we were born, we are reminded that we need Him. You see, grace embraces the bad news because grace delights in the good news of Christ, because we were made to give Him glory. God has redeemed us. Notice there, not only did He come to save sinners, but He saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's grace. And all of grace. Our life is grace from beginning to end. And grace starts and ends with Jesus. Grace acknowledges that we have a need not to rob God anymore, but to rest in His mercy and His goodness, His death and His resurrection for all that we have. You see, when we see the bad news, it calls us to see that we have robbed God, and we dare not desire to rob God. We want to rest upon God in His mercy, and grace enables us to embrace good news. A couple of weeks ago, we have throughout the week some co-ops, some homeschool co-ops that meet in our church. They use the church during the day, and so sometimes you'll come by during the day on a Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday, and the parking lot will be full. That's because the building is in use. Well, I have lots of meetings at the church, and I have meetings out in the community. A couple weeks ago, I ran out to get into my green Chevy truck, and I ran up to my green Chevy truck, and I was talking on the phone, I believe, and I was late to a meeting, and I stuck my key in the door, and I opened the door, and I started to get in, and all of a sudden, I realized something's different. My green truck doesn't have camouflage seat covers on it. And when I opened the door and looked in the truck, there was camouflage seat covers. And, you know, I know what kind of church you are. So I decided just for a moment there, somebody at Westminster loves me. They've seen the seats in my car. And they just went ahead and put them in. But then I looked just a little closer. It was the same color truck as mine. The key worked in this truck just like mine. But my truck actually has a cab in it that's got two sets of seats in it. And this truck was a short cab. So I was pretty sure that none of y'all had changed that. And then I looked a little closer, and there were things that were different. As a matter of fact, everything that was in the truck sitting on the seat did not belong to me. It obviously belonged to somebody else. But I had the key, and I could start it. And just for a moment, I said, well, maybe I should try this out. We'll just take a little joyride. And then I thought better. There would have been no joy in that joyride. Why? Because it would have been robbery of another. Even though I had a key to something that I could take around the community, it did not belong to me. It belonged to another. It wasn't mine to take. But I want you to know that the gospel, once you have acknowledged your need of Christ, is yours to take. By grace, God has given us Himself in such a way that He is the one who takes our life and directs our life, and we live in the goodness and grace of a giving Savior. You know what God does? He gives us Himself. And in giving us Himself, He gives us His kingdom. Do you know what's in this statement here? When Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, relationship. That's family. That's eternal goodness from the hand of our great God. So every week now I walk into the parking lot on the particular day that that co-op meets, and I have to look twice because I see that truck. And I know a secret. And now you know it too. I can drive it anytime I want. But I want to live within the gospel. I want to live within the better of what God gives. And I want you to see that the gospel is not robbery, because the gospel is Jesus giving Himself for our sin, that He may give Himself to us for life. His life for your life. His death in your place, that you may live with Him eternally. Why is it that Paul sings this doxology that we sing as immortal, invisible, God only wise? Why does he sing to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Because he has received freely the keys to the kingdom of life. And it's by grace and grace alone that it comes. Now here's my vision for you. Because I think it's God's vision for you. My vision for you is that you would live by grace from start to finish. Because life is God's grace from start to finish. The goal of the gospel is that His grace would permeate your heart, your soul, your life. That you wouldn't run from the bad news. You would acknowledge it because you desire to live in the good news. And I want you to know, some of you need to know, all of us need to know, that there's enough grace for you in the fullness of Christ. There's enough grace for you in the goodness of Christ. But the biggest problem for you in receiving God's grace, wait for it. The biggest problem for you in receiving God's grace, you want to know? Is you. The biggest problem in receiving what God has to give is you. You know, there's enough grace and mercy from God for your past. God has already dealt that. Some of us think that we have dug a hole so deep that God would never have anything to do with us. That we have dug down so deep that our problems are so big that God can't conquer them. Inversely, that's just us trying to save ourselves, by the way. When we wallow in our guilt and when we wallow in our shame, we fail to see our need to live in repentance. And God doesn't call us to try to work that out ourselves. The death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection has dug deep enough to pull you out of your past. I really think that's worth at least one amen. That God has done enough to overcome your past. Thank you. I'll tell you, it means a whole lot to me. You know, Paul comes and he says he's the chief of sinners. It's hard for me not to see myself as the chief of sinners, knowing my past. And some of you know my past. I don't stand before you because I got it all together and I always had it all together. I stand before you because there's a testimony in my heart that's like the testimony in Paul's heart. Great sinners redeemed by a great grace. When I went my own way and shook my fist in God's hand, still God overcame my past with His grace. And all I can say, glory be to God. He's overcome our past. His death on the cross, His resurrection. It is enough. You can't dig a hole deeper that God can't still dig deeper still. And for some of us, we're still trying to work out our past. We won't give it to Jesus. And Jesus says, just give it to me. I got that covered. Live in forgiveness that is yours because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're not enslaved to that past anymore if you are bound to Jesus Christ. Biggest problem in really experiencing grace, really, is on the inside. It deals with you. But there's not just enough grace for us for yesterday. There's enough grace for us in Christ for today. You know, grace, the grace in the gospel, the fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it's enough for today. And yet some of us, we'll walk out of here and we'll try to manufacture what we need to manufacture to make this a good day. But the reason you're here is God has made it a good day. His grace has done enough that we would make His name great. We don't have to win His approval to make for ourselves a name before God. God has given us a name. We belong in the whole goal of grace is complete dependence upon Him. There's enough grace in the gospel to cover your past and to live in the day to cover you today. But there's enough grace for the future too. God is at work in many of your hearts in many ways. And there are things that you're still hiding from God. We call that in the vernacular of the Bible, idolatry. There are places maybe you're in journey with God, but there are places that you're not sure you want to give up. And I want you to know there's enough grace to overcome that idolatry in your heart. That sin that you nourish, that needs to die, there's enough grace. And here's what I've got to tell you about grace. God won't let go until He's worked with that in your soul. Sometimes it's slow, and sometimes it's painful. But I will tell you, there's enough grace in the gospel to overcome the sin of your flesh and your soul and your life. The gospel says you're free. Don't love it. Love Jesus. There's enough grace for your past, enough grace for today, enough grace for tomorrow and the future that is to come. But the good news is the grace of Jesus. There is enough grace in the work of Christ forever. What is promised in Jesus will be perfected. And that's what we hold to. The perfect, invincible grace of God. There's much more we could say, but won't say. But I want you to hear this morning the bad news and the good news that gives us a story of delight in the glory of Christ. Because Jesus Himself has given Himself. We can say this trustworthy and true statement, deserving our full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. You know, it's interesting when you study the life of Paul. Paul didn't ever diminish the struggle with sin. But he always delighted in the victory of Christ. If you follow his journey, here he says what? He's the foremost of sinners. He's the chief of sinners. If you go back to the order of Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, which he wrote early in his ministry, Paul would say as he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ, he would say that he was the least of all the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. You can look at it later. And there he delighted in what God was doing. Here's the guy who's planted more churches and planted the biggest church in the early church, and he can look at the apostles and say, I'm the least of all those guys because of the grace of God to me. In Romans chapter 7, which he probably wrote just a little later, he notes his struggle with sin and our struggle with sin, what we call the struggle with flesh, and he says, wretched man that I am, what will free me from this body of sin? And he gets to Romans 8, and Romans 8, 1, he says what? For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See a little descent there? It's not just about what he's done, but it's about who he is. In Ephesians, the church that he has started and that we're actually reading a letter, a semi-open letter to here in the book of 1 Timothy. It was a large church. It was a church that had lots of needs of Jesus. In that, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, what does he say? He was the least of all the saints. Not only was he the least of the apostles, not only was he a wretched man, now he's the least of all the saints, all the people who are blood bought and are followers of Christ. He's the least of them. And now notice here in our text, here's a trustworthy statement that's deserving of full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. See how Paul goes down, down, down. Now, do I know if he was the worst sinner in all the world? That's really not Paul's point. Paul's point is less and less of me, more and more of Christ. Less and less of me, more and more of Christ. It's the joy of the experience of the grace of our God. I want you to know it delights my soul to join Paul in saying, this is good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. It affects the way I look at God, and it affects the way I look at you. It affects the way I look at God, and it affects the way I look at the world. And I want that to be the effect that is had upon Westminster. So that we are not those who go out into the world thinking that we're better than them, but that we have a joy to share with them. Not that we come into church saying we're better than each other, but that we have a joy to share with one another. Because all we have is by grace from beginning to end. It's the kind of humble, blessed me, orthodoxy, right belief, that I pray will drive us as a church with one another, before God, and with the community, that we would be a people who delights in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves me, the foremost of sinners. And may God be praised. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we have nothing to offer you except sin. But we are thankful for the justifying work of Jesus, who at the cross took our sin and has given us life. Life abundant, life full of grace. Help us now to receive in Jesus' name. Amen.